A little over 40 years ago, I was in my kitchen going about my regular day. The kids were playing with the vast array of Tonka trucks they had, and the little one, the two-year-old, whizzed by me with his wrecker, Tonka truck wrecker, and he was making the sound of an ambulance. He had already mastered that sound by the age of 2 years old. And all of a sudden, the doorbell rang, and I could hear the kids. I could hear their footsteps. They took off and ran to the front door and yelled at me, "Mom, there's a man on the front porch, and he's smiling at us." And so I put everything aside, walked up to the door. I peeked out, too, and there, bigger than life, was this young man, probably about Ken's age. And he had an ear-to-ear grin on him, and he was looking back and smiling at me. I thought, surely this guy is selling something. Not sure what it is, but I'll listen and see what he's selling. Well, I opened the door, and he introduced himself, and he said, "Hello, my name is Bob Long, and I'm starting a new Methodist church right in your neighborhood. And I'm going door to door to figure out if people already have a church home or they would be interested in joining us." Well, after several minutes of conversation, I invited him in, and he told me it was a new church plant in the Mission Bend area of town. And of course, he was charged with going door to door to try to get people to help him with the startup. Now, that little church was going to be in an elementary school on Highway 6 until all the funds were raised to build a building. And as I talked to him, that grin never left his face. He was joyful, he was enthusiastic, he was passionate, and I could tell right away he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was looking for a church where the children could be involved, and I said, "You bet, put my name down. I'll come over there and I'm going to check you all out and see what your church was about." He thanked me and he left. Well, what I didn't know at the time is this young man would become a huge part of my life and my family's life. He was going to encourage me in the faith, challenge me in ways I couldn't even imagine, and he was going to help me recover my joy. Later, he would baptize one of my sons. He would officiate at my wedding. Did you get that? He would officiate at my wedding. I bet you're trying to figure that out. And at our daughter's wedding, and that I would officiate at both of his parents' funerals. Whoa, that I would officiate at both of his parents' funerals. I didn't know that his family would become some of the best friends I have had in my life, and made no difference whether we were apart or together, that admiration was always there. Now, mind you, when he was on my front door, I was an administrator in the A. Leaf School District. I didn't have any idea that God's plan for my life was about to take a dramatic change, and that little church in Mission Bend would be the church that gave me such great joy, and that I would talk about it for the rest of my life and for all the people there that helped in that startup. Oh, but there's more. To make this even more incredible, the guy that knocked on my door grew up right here at First Methodist Houston. His parents were members of the Adelphi Sunday School class, and he met his wife here, and they were married right there at the altar. I didn't have any idea that I would ever be a pastor or a pastor at this church where Bob grew up. The only time I ever stepped foot in this church before that was when my sister-in-law got married and I happened to be one of the bridesmaids. I thought this was the hugest thing I had ever seen in my whole life. Well, quickly, Bob is still in ministry and senior pastor of St. Luke's in Oklahoma City. And his never-ceasing joy is still there despite all the circumstances he has gone through in his life. He has helped countless people. He has brought numerous people to the Lord, not only in our country, but in Estonia, the place he loves to go for his mission project. Not only that, he has second mothers here, women that helped nurture him when he was a little boy. And he has fond memories of this church and many of you, and he prays for us often. God never ceased to amaze Paul either. God amazed me with all those things that happened, but he never ceased to amaze Paul either. If you remember, Paul was warned not to go to Asia on his second missionary trip, and it took a night vision from a man in Macedonia, and you're getting ready to see that slide, of the mosaic in Greece, and there's the Macedonian man in the middle, and then there's Paul taking the first step when he arrived at Philippi. He was going there to share the gospel with anybody that would listen. And of course, the people there worshiped the emperor. They worshiped Egyptian gods called Isis and Serapis. Not only that, they worshiped all of the Roman and Greek gods. So 10 of us just got back from Greece and all the early churches, including Philippi. And I wanted you just to see a picture of the ruins of that city. And that's only a portion of the ruins. That was a huge city, even in Paul's day. Look at the stadium. And that's my husband in the red up there. He wanted to be a spectator. And so he climbed all the way up there. And guess what? They use that thing today still for performances. And here's the walkway into that stadium. And look how beautiful that walkway was. Well, as we were there in Philippi, we walked on the same road that Paul walked on. And you're getting ready to see the ancient stones, the stone roads that led from Philippi to Rome. And we actually got to walk on those stones, the same stones that Paul walked on. It put shivers up and down my spine to be able to walk on that road in the city of Philippi. Well, you all remember there was no synagogue there, and so he went down to the river. We've talked about this, and there he met Lydia. Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth. And there I am in front of the church that was built in her honor. And I'm holding up the purple cloth because it was so expensive. Lydia listened to Paul, heard all about Jesus, and she was baptized right there in the river. And Max took a picture of the flowing river. It is still there. And that's where Lydia was baptized. And that river is still flowing. Well, Lydia invited Paul and Timothy and Silas into her home. And right there is where that little church got a start. Look at this. This is what they think, where they think her house may have been. Look at the size of the rooms And then you're going to see the last slide is a mosaic that was found there, and it was the sign that whoever's home that was very wealthy. So Lydia could take in Paul and other Christians into her home church, and she had the funds and the money to be able to support it. It was those people that Paul was addressing, the people that helped launch that little church, kind of like the church in Mission Bend, and he wrote it from a prison cell. It's a letter that is filled with joy and love and admiration. And yes, the Philippian church made mistakes, just like we made mistakes. And Paul did have to correct them. And they took that correction. But he didn't focus on the negative in the letter that you're reading in Philippians. He just focused on the positive, because he loved them so much despite their faults. He wrote that he always, always prayed for them, just like Bob Long always, always prays for the church where he grew up. Well, they weren't a perfect church, and I would like to think, maybe we aren't a perfect church either. So I found this little poem that I want to share with you. I think that I shall never see a church that's all that it ought to be, a church that has no empty pews, whose preacher never has the blues, a church where deacons always deek, and none is proud, but they're all meek, where gossip never peddles lies or makes complaints to criticize, where all are sweet and kind like you all, and others' faults, they're blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still, we'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best we can. If you can find the perfect church without fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church, because you'll ruin the atmosphere. If you could find the perfect church, then don't you dare tread up on that holy soil, because you just may be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists, made of perfect men and women, then let's cease looking for that perfect church and love the one we're in. Of course, it's not a perfect church. That's simple to discern. But you and I and all of us could cause the tide to turn. Paul believed in that little Philippian church, and he knew the tide could turn with them if they prayed together, stayed together, if they kept their joy, and God would bless them and multiply them and multiply their numbers. And that is exactly what happened. As you read along this month at the Welcome Center, you're going to discover joy is absolutely the main focus of the book of Philippians. It's in there 15 to 16 times. The word joy is there. It's often called the epistle, which means letter of joy. And a great number of passages in Philippians are memorized by Christians all over the world. I was sharing my big Bible, my NIV Life Application Study Bible, with a staff member, and I looked in the front of it, and I had written down scriptures I love, and I put Philippians 4:4. I think you'll find it in your hymn book, too, under a hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. What I wrote is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Dr. Morris often uses that as one of our worship hymns. And then Charles Wesley, who wrote it, used that very scripture to get that hymn that we sing. To have such joy in your heart that you can rejoice in any situation is a wonderful thing. But sadly, a lot of Christians don't have that joy. As I read and studied today's scripture, I thought perhaps we needed to be reminded of Christian joy. What does it look like? What does a person do to get it? Do certain Christians get it and others don't? And how can we maintain it in difficult times? Let's say we had a joy meter that as you came in today, you touched it, and your joy would register between 0 and 10. Where would your joy be? Oh, you don't have any joy? 5, 1, 10, 8, anybody? 8, thank you. There's an 8. 8 plus, maybe. Okay, what would your joy be? What if we went back and recalibrated it, and it took the joy of this whole group today? Would it be a joyful group, past 5 and up? Or would it be a group that's saying, oh, darn, it is raining today. I don't like the rain. Oh, it stole my joy. Rats, what would it be? What would our joy meter be? At church camp, we used to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy deep in my heart to stay. Could we sing it today and all of us really mean it? Or have we let our personal problems and the problems of the world rob us of our joy? Well, joy comes packaged many, many ways. I have joy whenever I see my grandchildren. Sometimes they make me laugh, and I'm so full of joy. One of them, named Grant Anthony, decided he was going to change his name. He wants to be known as Hunter Alabama. Hunter Alabama. Hunter was his dog. Alabama is the boy next door that's going away to college. Well, that was funny enough, but he went to school, and the teacher got the papers, and she went, Hunter? I don't have any Hunters. Who's Hunter? My grandson's hand went up, and he says, I'm Hunter Alabama. I change my name. That gives you joy when you hear those funny things or when they run and they jump into your arms. But joy can be packaged in another way, like when you go out and buy a big screen TV or you buy a new car and you're just so joyful. Come and look at my new car. I want you to ride in it with me. But that's fleeting because you know what? The TV is going to go out at some point. Technology is going to beat that, and you're going to want to go get another one. And the car, the first couple of dings in the parking lot, and you're thinking, oh, man, that's kind of like one of my older possessions now. The Christian joy is different. Bruce Gottschee said, joy, Christian joy, is something that is unaffected by circumstances. It's a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. Joy runs deep. It's a state of contentment and confidence and hope. It really is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and the closer we get to Jesus, the stronger our joy will become. And guess what? We all have it at our fingertips if we want it. You know, the first few lines, you can see that Paul's joy was a shared joy because all the people in Philippi were sharing together and they were trying to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brought them great joy. If I were to ask you, does it bring you great joy to share your story and the gospel of Jesus? Where would that joy meter go on that? Well, he also said, think about a great experience you've had. Maybe it was the birth of a child or an honor paid to you, or, hey, for some of you guys and gals that love to hunt, Maybe it was a big buck, one with all the antlers, and you are joyful about that one. But the joy that we have can be fleeting. It goes away. My trip, I wanted to share it with you so badly today because it gave me great joy, but that trip is soon going to become a fleeting thing. And we love to share with you each week what we have in missions. But Gachi says we share not only as partners in the gospel, but we share a common hope, and we also share the hope to glorify Jesus and testify him to our friends and neighbors. And our common hope is that someday Jesus is going to come and take us, and we're going to be with him. And that is going to be a great hope. Paul wrote with hope and joy and admiration from a prison cell. Do you know what those things were like back then? First, they flogged you, and you were bleeding all over. They never changed your clothes, nor did they treat your wounds. They put you in chains or stocks to where you could never move. And so you were mutilated, you were bloodstained, and even in the cold of winter, you had nothing. So the inner cells were even worse. We can read later that Paul asked somebody to, he asked them to bring his cloak because he is so cold. How could you be joyful in such an awful place? I remember when I wasn't joyful, I thought God was nowhere to be found. But it was drawing close to him that I learned he had been walking with me the whole time. And I am at a point now that I can look back on those bad times and I can say, thank you, Jesus, for those bad times because they changed the person that I am. Yes, it would be hard to go back and relive them, but I would, knowing what I know now. I try to see them from a divine perspective. And yet there was Paul in this cell, joyful, writing to the Philippian brothers and sisters. He is joyful for the gifts they send. They had a common hope. They had a common burden. And all of the joy in Jesus Christ kept them going. He just did not let the circumstances of his life bring him down. To have Christian joy, we have to share it with each other. We have to pray and encourage each other. And maybe sometime we even write somebody a letter that has brought us great joy in our lives, like Paul did, because that would just encourage them and make them feel so good. But there's one more joy, and it's confident joy. Confident joy, meaning that whatever good work Jesus started in Paul on the Damascus Road and probably way after, he was going to finish. It's no different for us. Once you accept him and he starts a good work in you, he is going to bring that to completion. That is confident joy. You know it's going to happen. Jeremiah, right up there in the green, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Many of you know Joni Erickson Tada. She is a Christian writer, and she was in an accident. The accident left her completely paralyzed. She was at a conference, and she went in the bathroom to put on her lipstick, and there were a lot of women around her, and they said, "Joni, Joni, we're so glad you're here. Joni, we want your joy." And she said, I must be honest with you. Some days I have to work for that Christian joy. You see, my husband leaves at 6, and the lady who dresses me comes at 7. She has to completely bathe me, dress me, and get me out the front door to where I'm going. How humbling that is for somebody to have to come in and do all those things. And she said, someday I want to smile at her, but I have to call down from heaven, God, I'm having trouble smiling today. Would you just put a joyful smile on my face so I can be your servant today? And you know what? That is exactly what she does. She is a radiant Christian, full of joy. And when she can't muster up the courage to smile because of her circumstances, she just lets the Lord put the smile on her face. She lets the Lord keep the joy in her heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know we have some serious things going on here, but we have at our fingertips the Christian joy that the Lord so wants us to have. Because when we go out and we're sharing our stories and we have that ear-to-ear grin like Bob Long did, people are drawn to us. What does this person have that I don't have? Tell me more. Tell me more about this Jesus that you love. My prayer for you this week is you will find that Christian joy, and you will wear it proudly, that you will wear it in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, thank you so much for Paul, and thank you for that early Philippian church. No, they weren't perfect. No, we're not perfect either, but if we gather together and if we pray together and we radiate you and your joy, then anything can happen. We trust you, we love you, and we are joyful that we're able to come to the Lord's table today where we can leave anything that makes us unhappy or not joyful. We can leave it right there, and we can walk out the doors today radiant and joyful Christians for Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Help us to be joyful. It's in your name we pray. Amen.